It's a blessing to be here. It's a long way here. Over 1,000 miles, but a couple days of steady travel, and it's amazing where you'll end up. And so may the Lord be praised this evening. I was really blessed by the brother who stood up here first, and he said that he encouraged us to soak up the Word of God this evening. And I was just thinking about soaking up the Word of God. It makes you think of a sponge. You know, when you have a puddle of water and you lay a sponge down on the water, you don't have to do anything. It just sucks it up. Pretty soon the whole sponge is wet. No part is missed. Everything is wet. And I've marveled before in wringing out a sponge how much water that sponge can hold. And so may God have his way this evening as we are here to hunger and thirst, amen, after righteousness, because the promise is that we shall be filled. And when we're filled, the scriptures would teach that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's a little beyond our comprehension, but we know some things, when that's reality, there will be an overflow. We will have an outreach. It will affect every area of our life. So may the Lord be with us this evening, and may we be blessed. I certainly want to bring greetings from our dear little church at Harmony, North Carolina. They send their greetings to each of you. It seems like when we were invited here, I wasn't sure I knew anyone here. And so I don't know how well you know us, but I just want to say welcome to come and visit anytime. And thank you for the hospitality that we've already received here. So may the Lord create tremendous fellowship among his people. I would like to share a message this evening on salvation. I heard a message one time, and the title was Salvation Crystal Clear. And I always liked that title because it just sounds so clear. And that's our desire. That's not the message that we have this evening, but I certainly trust that the title will fit our message on salvation. I want to say right up front here that I believe that salvation is the most amazing subject that there is. It's an incredible subject. I've been impressed many times at the value of understanding the whole picture of something. The Bible teaches that, you know, we can't judge a matter unless we know all about it, have all the information. And I was just thinking about salvation. If we understood everything there is to know about God, if we really understood how holy he is and how he cannot tolerate sin, and if we understood the depravity of man and our great need, if we fully understood the depth of who we are before a holy God, and if we could with that also comprehend all eternity and all the other things that go with it, if we had a full comprehension, salvation would probably be the most amazing subject there is on the face of this earth. And I know that we can't have that much comprehension about everything, but I think since we don't, that's why people walk away from salvation. That's why everyone doesn't rise up and reach out to partake of it. So I want to begin by just thinking about the difference between pain and great joy, about the difference between total disaster and complete victory and triumph. Big difference, amen? Well, how about for all eternity? That is a bigger difference. I mean, sometimes pain can be short-lived and great joy can be short-lived. But even when they're short-lived, there's a tremendous difference between the two. And so just take that big difference and add to it all eternity. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. This is one aspect of salvation, is the never, ever, ever ending torture and pain and punishment and damnation and crying out and weeping and gnashing of teeth, complete misery, the blackness of darkness forever, total hopelessness, complete despair without an end. Just think about that and compare that for all eternity, perfect peace, perfect rest, complete happiness, complete comfort, comforted for all eternity, total fulfillment, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, incredibly rich. Nothing ever goes wrong. Nothing. And here's the Lord Jesus. The difference between those two things, I'm just going to say tonight, is salvation. And it's amazing that one thing could make that much difference for each one here and for myself, for all of us. And I'm not overstating my case. I'm understating it because we don't comprehend everything that there is about God. But when you understand that one thing, salvation can make that much difference to you for all eternity, I say no one is too busy to not have time for this one. No one is too proud to be able to bow to this one. No one is so self-sufficient that they don't need this one. And so I would like to share a message tonight on salvation. I don't share it to scare anyone. I don't share it to with an agenda. I do it on your behalf. I want you to have it. I want it to be a part of you. I want you to be that sponge tonight and just soak it up. And it'll just drench every part of you. Fill you with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to focus in our heart and mind this evening in on the Lord Jesus Christ with a single eye. I would like to fix our gaze upon Him, on Jesus Christ alone. And I would like to do it without any distractions. That sounds to me like salvation crystal clear. I don't think God likes distractions. I don't want the distraction this evening that you are a good moral person. That's a distraction. You completely miss the message. I don't want the distraction this evening of your situation and how you've been treated, and how you've been mistreated. And I'm sure there's a lot of truth in it, but it's totally beside the point. I don't want to be distracted this evening by your gift or your ministry. I don't want the distraction this evening of church. I don't want the distraction of church life or what church you're in or church authority. Distractions, 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 distractions. Why don't we? We want to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And I know in some ways it's not really even right, probably not even fair to refer to those some of those good things that I mentioned as distractions, because they're very beautiful things. But I think we've all seen where they can be a distraction. Whenever you take your eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ to focus on any one of these things or make any one of these things good things, make them bigger than the Lord Jesus Christ, then they become a distraction. Amen? We don't want any distractions. We want salvation crystal clear. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy one time, desiring him, he said, that he would be wise unto salvation. That is our desire this evening, to be wise, to be scriptural, unto salvation. And we told Paul to Timothy how to make that happen. he spoke about the subject. He said to Timothy, he said, the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so we want to look at the scriptures this evening. And I'm just going to tell you right up front here that I believe the wisest thing that you will ever learn about salvation, the most scriptural thing that you will ever learn about salvation, is that salvation is a person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's Him. Anything else is a distraction. It is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. Christ, that's a person. There's no other formula for salvation. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is not a tradition. Salvation is not a lifestyle. Salvation is not a credential. It is not a diploma. Salvation is a person. And it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ in you, I don't care whatever else you have, you don't have salvation. Because there's no other formula. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And I've been told that, Brother Dale, that's kind of a dangerous sermon to preach. Be careful. And so I'm being careful here tonight. But I want to say this. Well, I've been told this. A sermon like this, where you emphasize salvation in Jesus so strong, you can be damaging church authority. It can take its toll on parental authority. It can take its toll on holy living. You know, it comes out with that eternal security doctrine and some of those things. You claim Jesus Christ. You claim salvation. And if you preach that too hard, it takes away from the emphasis on a holy life. And I want you to know this evening, this message, a undistracted focus on Jesus Christ does not damage church authority. It lays the foundation for it. If you try to focus on any of those things without first laying the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and nothing else, all you're going to have probably is a bunch of religion. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of religion, but they don't have salvation. Because there's only one formula. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look to the scriptures tonight to make us wise in salvation. I encourage you to turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. I'm just going to read a few scriptures this evening and see what we can learn about salvation. John chapter 5, verse 39. These are words of Jesus. These are words written in red. And I want to tell you, I don't want to say anything tonight that Jesus Christ would not say. I don't want to say anything that the Apostle Paul would be nervous about or have doubt about or that he wouldn't say. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight very emphatically, when we read from the scriptures, words written in red, we are saying what Jesus has already said and is already established before us. This is a safe way to approach this subject. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, and that's exactly what we want to do tonight to become wise unto salvation. He said, for in them, in the scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life. That's salvation. That's what he's talking about right there. For in the scriptures, ye think you have salvation. And they are they which testify of me. In other words, you're searching the scriptures to find salvation, but the scriptures testify of me. Me? That's a person. That's not a church. That's not a thing. That's a person. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he says, and ye will not come to me. That's a person. That's a person with his arms spread wide, inviting whomsoever will to come. It's a person. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life, that ye might have salvation. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We want the scriptures to make us wise concerning salvation. And I want you to know that I am not putting down any of those other things that we mentioned. We are laying the foundation for them to strengthen them. In John chapter 1, it says, in him, that's a person, in him, Jesus Christ, was life. And this life was the light of men. That salvation in him is this life. And all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, they're all symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to him. I've heard that wherever you cut the Bible, it bleeds. And it's because salvation is a person. It's what the Old Testament is pointing to. It's what the New Testament is teaching. And so it's that the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Jesus also said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a person. It's Christ in you. It's the person of Jesus Christ, Lord of your life, Lord of all, sitting on the throne of your life. It's him, all of him, that brings salvation. In Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John healed the man, remember, that was just over 40 years old. And they made a pretty clear declaration to the Pharisees who were questioning them. And this is what Peter said. He said, there is no other name. That's a person. Whenever you hear a name, you know you're referring to a person. There is no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's salvation. Than Jesus Christ. And then he strengthened it by saying, neither is there salvation in any other. I'm just going to tell you tonight, because it's the teaching of the scriptures, there's no salvation in any other thing. There's no salvation in any other religion. There's no salvation in any other church. There's no salvation in any other anything. There's no salvation in any other. I like to say it that way. There's no salvation in any other, and you can fill in the blank. There's no salvation there. Only in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews makes it clear that when you turn down the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more sacrifice for sin. This is it. This is the one thing. Now I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. This is a really neat verse. You'll love this one. I love this one. 1 John 5, verse 12. This verse is easy to understand. I want to tell you something about this verse. It's very easy to understand. Everybody here can understand this verse. Every word in this verse is one soul. There's not a two-syllable word in the whole verse. Child can understand this. So then this is down here on our level. So let's read this beautiful verse. He that hath the Son. That's a person. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's salvation crystal clear. We can all get a hold of that. Putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't get yourself. There's no salvation in any other. He that hath not the Son of God doesn't have salvation. We're just letting the scriptures make us wise unto salvation here this evening. You know, when I was in school, it's a long ways back the road now for me, but I do remember some things. I remember in math class, we often had a difficult, confusing-looking equation or formula, and we would have to reduce it. And the teacher would tell us, you need to reduce this to simplest terms. And I was just trying to remember one of them, and I wrote this one down.
Yeah.
If you put 26, and then in parenthesis, 3x plus 1, parenthesis, and then divided by 104, that can kind of be confusing. You're not real sure what you're talking about right at the start. But I just tell you, if you reduce it to simplest terms, it's just another way to say the number 1. That's it. And I think this verse we just read, it's reversed to simplest terms. End of discussion. He that hath the Son, that's a person, has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Beautiful. David understood this, I believe. Over in Psalms, you read things that David wrote like, thou art become my salvation. Or thou art my rock and my salvation. Thou art my hiding place. David is talking about a person. Thou is a person. Thou art my salvation. It's beautiful. In Luke chapter 2, when Simeon took the holy child Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. You remember that scene there? I want to remind you of what he said. Simeon said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? He saw a person. He saw the holy child Jesus. I mean, Simeon was holding the baby Jesus in his arms when he said that. And he was looking at him. God, now let thy servant depart in peace, for now I have seen thy salvation. He saw a person. Neither is there salvation in any other. Simeon had had a revelation. It says in there that it had been revealed to him. That's a revelation. That he would not die till he had seen the Lord Christ. Simeon had a revelation. And brothers and sisters, we need one too. We don't want to add to the formula. That's a revelation of God that Simeon had. And a revelation of God is something that is revealed directly to you from God. It's when all the lights go on. Like the brothers on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus was talking to them after the resurrection. You remember what it says? They reminisced and looked back at that and they said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us? By the way, all the lights went on. And that's what Simeon had. And he saw the holy child Jesus. And all the lights went on. And we are living in a lost and dying world where the message of salvation God is bringing, he is faithfully bringing. And men, the lights don't go on. But when they do, your spirit will burn within you. And you'll reach out to the person of Jesus Christ, this revelation. Paul had a prayer that the church at Ephesus would get this revelation. I want to read it to you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It says this. Paul said, he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to have that revelation in the knowledge of him. Salvation is a person, but he wants us to have it. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's when all the lights go on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Yes,
I get it. Me too. The offered terms of salvation are here tonight. They are here for everyone. I want to say something. Maybe I'll say this primarily to the young people here tonight, you boys up here in the front row and you girls. And I want to say something to you about marriage. When you marry someone, you marry the whole person. Boys, if you look at one of these young ladies, and she's beautiful, and what else she can sing, make your heart dance, and you want to marry that. Well, I just want to tell you get the whole person. There's more to her than her looks and how she sings. She's got emotions that are going to come out that look a little different. There's going to be things that you're going to have to deal with that are just kind of different. And girls, I would say to you, these young men might look really attractive. Their muscles are strong. They're good looking. But if you marry him, you marry the whole person. That is why there is so much divorce in the world around us. Young people get attracted to each other, and they want that thing, but they get the whole thing. They get the whole person, and that's not negative. But what I want to make for the point here is, when you accept Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Savior, you get all of him. You don't just get a part of him. You don't just say, oh, I want salvation. No. And reach out for salvation, and you kind of shy away from the holy life. And you shy away from the sanctified life. And you still want to seek your own way. I'll just tell you, that doesn't go together. Because when you get Jesus Christ, you get the whole person. It's what we're all. But that takes a sacrificial life. To make Jesus Christ Lord of all. You not only get salvation, you get all of his commandments. You get his blood. You get his compassion. You get his willingness to suffer wrongfully. You take on his humility. You get him. It's beautiful as we yield ourselves to the whole person of Jesus Christ. There are people who reach out to the Lord Jesus and they want salvation. They'll raise their hand and say, me too. But they don't want the rest of him. I will tell you what you do or what you did when you do that. You just made salvation a thing. I will just say a little bit right here. It's a thing. It's an incomplete picture. And that's not what salvation is. Salvation is a person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, all of him hath not life. That is a very sobering message to a world that wants to seek their own way. Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, but or he isn't Lord at all. That's just the way it is, I believe. Ephesians is full of prepositional phrases. You will find phrases all through Ephesians. I counted up one time. It's at least 85 times in 6 chapters. Of him, in him, to him, unto him, by him, through him, by whom. These are all prepositional phrases, and every single one of them points to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him, in Jesus Christ, It says it every possible way. Colossians and Philippians are just the same thing. Every one of them points to a person. Let's turn. I want to show you an example here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus. There's a prepositional phrase. That's a person. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I think I was the one to focus in mostly on 13a. But now in Christ Jesus. And you think about it is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. So that's him coming in me, dwelling here. But it's you being in Christ that we read right here. But now that's us in Christ. So which way is it? Is Christ in us or are we in Christ? How is this now? How does the accurate picture come forth here? Well, I heard Brother John D. Martin. Some of you know him. I really love that brother. He was speaking one time on that, and he said, I just want to ask you a question. He said, when you get a campfire, and you throw another log in the fire, and the log begins to burn, he said, I have a question for you. Is the log in the fire? Or is the fire in the log? Well, it's both. It's absolutely inseparable. Amen? I mean, how are you going to separate the two? The log is in the fire and it's burning because of it. And the fire is in the log and it's burning because of it. And it's a beautiful picture, I believe. And there are people, so this tremendous concept of Christ being in us and us being in Christ, there are still people who treat this thing like a thing. I'm a person. If Christ is in me, and he is a person, if I am in him, this is a relationship. I've heard that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's what Jesus was saying, is that if you will not come to me, and that's the invitation, come unto me. I will deliver the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a relationship. It's a beautiful relationship. And people say, my brother Dale, and they said this to me, the kingdom of God is a thing. It's not a person. It's a thing. It's a building, filling thing together. The groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. That's a thing. And so then that changes what defines how you operate in the kingdom of God. If it's a thing, it's one thing. If it's a person, you deal with them a bit differently. In this building that is fully framed together, that's also in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 21. Look at this. This is a beautiful verse. In whom? Now, that's a person. Wouldn't you say? In whom all the building fully framed together. So, yes, one aspect of it can be likened then to a building, and there's examples of the natural that can teach us about the spiritual, but it's in Christ. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There's so many scriptures. When I first realized that salvation was a person, it just jumped out off of the pages everywhere. And I began to realize that it's all of him. It's the whole person. It's a beautiful picture. But I want to turn now to Hebrews chapter 1 because there was a tremendous verse here that can teach us. The scriptures, again, can teach us to be wise unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. I got excited when I read that verse and I realized that it says here,
of Jesus Christ, all things held up by the word of his power, it says, when he had by himself. That's a person. That's what that is. When he had by himself. He's not sinned. I tell you tonight, it doesn't sound like he got a whole lot of help from the Mennonites. He didn't get a whole lot of help from Kennedy. He didn't get a whole lot of help from any of us. We're just among the millions and throngs of people that need to come to him for salvation. Because salvation is in him alone. He did it by himself. When he had by himself. Clear. Salvation was crystal clear. Purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So when Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and this is a faith thing, isn't it? The natural can teach us a lot about the spiritual, but this one takes faith. What natural thing are you going to compare Christ being in us and us being in Christ? The log and the fire and the fire and the log, maybe it's close, but that's how it is. And when that's reality, when we are in him and he is in us, I say, there's no way we can be lost. We are saved to the uttermost. I don't know how else to say it. Hebrews didn't know how else to say it either. That's very what he says there in Hebrews. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh to God by him. That's a person. And when you are in Christ and when Christ is in you, I want to give you a guarantee. I think I can do this. When Christ is in you, he will not destroy any part of himself. Think about it. That's a word of assurance for the believers. When Christ is in you, when you by faith bring him into your heart and into your life and give him liberty on the throne of your life and he is Lord of all, he will not destroy part of himself. Beautiful. It's a word of assurance for the people of God, and we need that, don't we? We're weak and fallible creatures, and sometimes we're not sure about our salvation. But when we truly by faith bring Christ into our life, we're inseparable with him. He will not destroy part of himself. I want to mention four scriptures here about Jesus. I think about him, and he gets so precious. Peter says one place, unto you therefore which believe in Jesus, he is precious. He is precious. I want to tell you four steps down that Jesus Christ took to bring salvation to a lost and a dying race. This stirs my spirit. I want to begin by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And I know you know these scriptures, but I just want to read them here. It says of Jesus that he made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, think of it. That's a step down. That's not just a little step. We sing the song sometimes that he went for me. That's a long ways, brother and sister and friend. Tonight, Jesus was willing to become a man. Amazing. What natural illustration could you give to teach about the spiritual on that one? I heard a man say one time, he says, like an ant. Like, picture yourself having such a compassion for the ants, the little ants, you know, that crawl around. Such a compassion for the ants that you are willing to go down and become an ant.
Now, I don't like ants. They sting and they're kind of a nuisance. But if you had so much compassion for them, it's kind of the way people were to God, right?
Well, I just described my attitude toward ants. Came down, he saw the heart of man. It was only evil continually, desperate and wicked. Just didn't know it.
And right there, would you be willing to go down and become an ant?
Become, as it were, a fetus in a mother ant's womb and be born an ant to save the ants.
And you can say, well, Brother Dale, that's dangerous. Yes. Now we're starting to get the picture of how big a step Jesus took to become a man. That's amazing. That's just one step. There's three more. The second step is in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That's a step down. He not only became a man, he was born in a barn. Thanks, brother. That's a tremendous step down. It seems like if Jesus come to earth, he could at least been had a comfortable life. I think it says one place of him that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was homeless. My Lord, born in a barn. He not only became a man, he became poor. And it's not only he became poor, it's that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's tremendous. This is Jesus Christ. This is the person to whom we look for salvation. The third step is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You don't need to turn there either. I'll read that one to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Look at that. Think about it. He became sin. He not only became a man. He not only became poor. He became sin. He knew no sin. He had never sinned. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I just want you to notice that the lower the Lord steps, the higher we go. He became poor. That we through his poverty might be made rich. He became sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. That's an awesome thought. You see yourself as the righteousness of God. But it's only in him. It's the whole person of Jesus Christ. He's still stepping down. There's two scriptures I want to read on this fourth step. And when I realized this one, it kind of shook me to the core. Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Remember that, right? "Being made a curse for us." Now, wait a minute. That's talking about himself. That's talking about the person of Jesus Christ being made a curse. That's what it says. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse. He not only became a man, he not only became poor, he not only became sin, he became a curse. No wonder the scripture says, that when someone turns away from the offered terms of mercy, there's nothing left for them but a fearful looking for
judgment and condemnation and fiery indignation. When God does that for mankind and mankind turns away, there is no more sacrifice for sin. I'm going to read where the Old Testament gives that scripture. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. I want you to just sit and listen as I read. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, now Jesus Christ became sin for us. But if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Can you get a hold of that? When Jesus died on the tree, he was hung. He was crucified. And it says right here, that's God's opinion. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He not only became a man, he not only became poor, he not only became sin, he became a curse. All the way to Calvary, he went for me. It's a long ways, brother. Can you turn away? Oh, God, have mercy on us. May the lights go on. This is the offered terms of mercy for everyone. It's beautiful. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows, and Jonah is one of them. Jonah is one of the books, I believe, of the Old Testament that teaches us by the natural something about the spiritual truths. And one of the lessons of the book of Jonah is that no one has sinned so great, and no one has strayed so far from God that God cannot reach you, that God cannot find you. And I know the scriptures speak of an unpardonable sin, and we're going to honor that. But I'm just saying that there's no part of sin that you can move to where God cannot reach you, where God cannot find you, where God cannot forgive you. Where there's life, there's hope. I want this to be an encouraging point. There was a point where Jonah made a declaration about salvation in the book of Jonah. And he did it with his head wrapped in seaweed. And he did it, he said, at the bottom, out of the belly of hell, at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the mountains. Jonah did it in the most hopeless situation there could ever be, as far as natural goes. Just think naturally. You're not going to get into a worse situation than Jonah was in. In the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale, no way out, no hope for Jonah. No one can top Jonah in this one. No one can reach him there. The men who threw him overboard, there was nothing that they could do now. And I really think those men would have done something if they could have. Those seemed to be very tender, repentant men. But there was nothing that they could do. No ship could reach Jonah. No submarine could reach Jonah. No lifeline for Jonah. No church could reach out to Jonah. No 911 for Jonah. And it was right there that Jonah made a real declaration about salvation. I want to also mention that there was nothing that Jonah could do for himself either. Being a Jew of Jews didn't help him a bit in the belly of the whale. Being a prophet of God didn't help him a bit. Being in the belly of the whale, as far as the natural teaching, the spiritual, that didn't help. There was still no way out. And it was in that condition that Jonah made a declaration. And this is what he said. He said, salvation is of the Lord. I will turn again mine eyes to the holy temple. Well, what good's that going to do you, Jonah? Jonah in the belly of the whale. Well, I'm asking what tonight that it's going to do him. He cried out that salvation was of the Lord. And when he said that, the very next verse in Jonah, we're not going to turn there because we're going to close here. But the very next verse is one of my favorite verses. It says something like this. Then God spoke to the fish. Okay? Would you like for God to speak to your situation? Would you like for God to speak to your marriage? Would you like for God to speak to the relationship that you have with your children? Would you like for God to speak to your own heart? Then God spoke to the fish. Now, the whale was down at the bottom of the ocean, right? And I don't know what whales do at the bottom of the ocean. I don't know how they get down there. I don't know how long they can stay down there. They do down there. But when God spoke to that fish, he headed straight for surface with a tremendous bellyache. And he got up there, and it says he came to dry land, and it says he vomited Jonah on dry land. That's incredible. I had a brother tell me, he said, yeah, we read these Bible stories, and this always happens on a very clean beach. Nobody's there, and here comes this big fish, and out comes Jonah, clean and happy, with a smile on his face. He's free now. Let's look at your picture. He said, I think this is probably a sea pit. What is it? Four people everywhere. And all of a sudden, here comes this huge fish. Jonah said, this huge fish. Here it comes. And it's pain. And then a man stands up out of this vomit. Shock! You just hear the people say, what is going on here? Where are you? Where are you from? What's going on here? And I want us to know that this can be a picture of salvation. When God speaks to the fish, when God speaks to your heart, there can be some pretty ugly things come out. It can be a good bit of vomit. It can come forth. Do you think Jonah was embarrassed when he stood up in all that vomit? He wasn't embarrassed. He was free! Don't be afraid of confession. Don't be afraid of getting rid of the vomit. Don't be afraid of getting honest and transparent. Don't be afraid of inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's how we get free. A lot of people like to paint a picture of being born again as a dignity thing. And you know, your hair is combed, your big smile on your face. And then that's true. That's the relief. But I mean, there's a process that we go through. And it's confession, and out comes all the vomit, and all the sins, and all the whatever it takes to get right with God, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. And you know what? You don't care who hears. You don't care who finds out any of the stuff that you did, that you're confessing, because you're free. Think about it. Think about Jonah. He wasn't embarrassed a bit. He was too glad to be free. And that's what the book of Jonah can teach us about salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to close. I want to encourage us to challenge ourselves tonight. I want to challenge you with three questions. Number one, have you been born again? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ unreservedly into your heart on his terms, not on your terms? Have you done that? Or is Jesus Christ still second in authority in your life? I just want you to know tonight, Jesus Christ will not dwell where he is second in authority. He is either Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. And so I'm just going to challenge you. Have you accepted all of him? Do you want salvation, but you're not ready to let go of your wrong music? Have you claimed salvation and you haven't let go of your lustful thoughts? To be honest with God tonight, we can do business, can't we? He can do business with us. And we can do business with him. That's the encouragement that we want to bring as a foundation for whatever else the Lord has for us this weekend. We love being here. We love to be with you. Maybe we should sing a song. Why don't we sing? Is it 371? There's water in the clay. Whoever the brother was here that led singing, you want to start that song for us? Make sure that's the right number. Let's sing the song before the Lord. I especially like that last verse. Hold over my being, absolute sway. Every part of my life. Let's examine our hearts and let's be honest with God. Let's all stand and sing 371, then we'll have prayer.